So you just put your ears to hear on, because as you know, Corinne always has a real good message to share with us, and she knows how to deliver it.
Okay, so I'm going to try to get this all out. Bill said that he was speaking a couple weeks ago on offense, and I was fortunate enough to be in here for the whole service. Usually I'm not. I was sitting in the back, and the more he was talking about it, the more I was like, yes, yes. And he put a list up of six things, like maybe questions to ask yourself, maybe to check your heart to see if you get offended easily or not, and I was like, yes, yes, yes. So, but what's great about it is that Pastor Bill got a hold of that prophecy, and God spoke through Pastor Bill to prepare the church, to shine a light on an area that we might need to work on. And instead of me feeling like, oh my gosh, this is terrible, like, what am I going to do? I was like, thank you, God, for shining that light in my life so that now I recognize that offense is a big deal in my life and I need to work on it. Well, I'm getting nervous. Okay. Oh, it's going to get personal this morning. Okay. So coming away from his sermon, I was thinking, obviously, that it was an area that I needed to work on in my life, and how God definitely doesn't want us to walk in offense, and how offense is definitely a big weapon that the enemy has. So offense brings hurt. You might feel discouraged, sad, angry, hostile. You might start to resent the person that hurt you and start to hate them or whatever. It kind of snowballs into a lot of negativity. And obviously, that's what the enemy wants, right? He wants us all to be kind of, you know, with the little cloud overhead and all the time, so that we're blinded by God's joy and his purpose for our lives. So the opposite of offense, which the enemy wouldn't want us to be walking in, would be walking in love towards one another, praying instead of hurting, rejoicing and praising instead of feeling discouraged or angry, being full of joy instead of full of sadness. So I'm looking at it from a military standpoint, which I normally do. Sorry. God is our general, and he is good to take us into the war room and say, see this map that I have laid out here with all these little red flags? This is the plan of the enemy that I'm telling you about, and I'm going to tell you how to overcome the enemy and win the battle. So in Proverbs 10:12, it says that hatred, which comes from offense as it snowballs, stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. So whenever I read that, and I read the word dissension, immediately in my head I thought of the terminology of like dissension in the ranks, whenever there's discord or whatever going on in the army. So we are fighting a war against the enemy, but the tricky part is, and what's so silly is that he's already defeated, and he thinks that he can trick us into forgetting that. So we need to remind him and say that love will make sure that there's no dissension in the army of God. Right? Okay, woohoo. Okay, I just don't want to miss anything. So as I was doing some research and trying to figure out, you know, with talking with God and going in the Word and looking stuff up online, how to really deal with, you know, it's not so much a major offense, but just constantly walking in offense. I think what was happening was, if offense was being offered up to me, I was like, sure, I'll take that. Yeah, I'll take that too. Oh, you want to give me offense like that? Okay, I'll take it. I was so blinded and just kind of living in that negativity. So I found a pretty awesome acronym that's easy to remember, COP, C-O-P. So if you feel offense is trying to sneak up into your life, call the cops. Easy to remember? So C, cover, O, overlook, and P, pray. So we're going to go over them briefly. Cover with love. So whenever we think about covering something with love, what I was doing was I was getting a little blanket and covering my offense and taking care of it. And, oh, you're so cute. You turned into a Grudge. I'm going to call you Grudgy. Oh, you're so cute. And I was covering it and nurturing my offense and dwelling in it. But whenever the Word tells us to cover something with love, in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sin, it means smother it. like a what you would do to a fire. So an illustration would be, if the enemy was trying to offer up a fence in your life, it's kind of like the beginning of a spark of a match. Are you going to fan that into flame like what I did, and it just kind of encompasses you in this negativity, or are you going to cover it and take the oxygen away and the fire can't ignite and it goes no further? So think about the enemy's silly tactic of creeping in offense within your life, within the church, within your family, and you, instead of taking a hold of the offense, saying, God, I want your love on this situation. Can you imagine what would happen? Like, really? God loves everybody. And whoever offended you, they have giftings in them. They have potential in God. And God loves them. And he would say, you know what, that person, they have this potential, they have this ability, they do this, and these are the reasons I love that person so much. And as you are learning these things, you're going to grow to love that person instead of hate them. Like, that's a big deal. And that is going to lead to relationships growing and us being stronger in unity and being stronger as an army of God together. So covering is pretty cool. That's the first one. Overlook. Pastor Bill talked about this when he talked about offense a couple weeks ago. I forget who it was that he heard the advice from, but they said, if somebody's offering you up advice, just forget it. Just look it over, let it go, don't dwell on it. And that is actually a major scripture that I came by that I thought was pretty cool. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. So you could swap out glory for victory there, which is awesome. It is to one's victory to overlook offense. Is that big? Is that just me that thinks that's a big deal? So in this war room, military tactic place where the general is telling us what we should do, he's saying, okay, we've got all these little red flags because we have some intel on the enemy's plans, and all those little red flags are landmines of offense. But if you follow me, he's saying, if you are focused on me and you're following me and you're walking in love and you overlook those landmines, even if you stepped on them, nothing would happen to you. You need to overlook them. But if you don't overlook them and you kind of, you know, look it over and pick it up and kind of dwell on it a bit and think about how much power it could have, it's going to activate and it'll eventually detonate and it'll harm you and it'll harm those that are close around you. So overlooking an offense is a huge tool in the Word that we can use, and God can help us overlook things to follow him and not be bothered with the silly tactic that the enemy has that he thinks that he can blur our vision. So that's overlook. And the third one is pray. P for pray. Last but not least, it says multiple times in the Word that if we ask for something in the Father's name, he is just and he will give it to us. So if we're praying for God's love to love our enemies or love our neighbors or love our family, and we're praying for his wisdom and patience to overlook an offense, we know that that is in the Word, and we know that God's Word doesn't return to him void. So we know that he is just and he will answer our prayers. And it's just such a good little bubble, this calling the cops business and walking in love. Because love isn't always mushy-gushy and, you know, oodly and snuggly. Love is powerful. It really is powerful, and that can help us get out and overcome offense. So I think I'm talking way too fast, but the main thing that I learned about myself whenever I was going through this learning process is God asked me a question. He would be a really good journalist because he asked really good questions. He said, what offends you? He didn't say, why do you get offended? Because then I'd be like, oh, see my little grudgy, it hurt my feelings. He said, what offends you? And honestly, be honest with you, I said to him, what doesn't? Which may surprise you, but hey, it's me. So in answering that question, again, because God was trying to reveal something to me to change in my life, I didn't feel guilty about it. I didn't feel sad. I just was like, okay, like that's a big deal. So let's work it out. So he revealed to me, and this could be true for somebody else in here today, or maybe it's just for me, that I was looking to a place that was other than him for approval and joy, which is not good. So because I was kind of lacking confidence in myself and was looking for other people to make me feel happy or whatever, if I did a good job on something, it would make me feel bad if somebody said something negative to me, like, oh, you didn't do a good job or whatever. I'd be like, oh my gosh, how can you say that? Like, that's what I live for, is to make people approve of the things that I do. But God was saying to me, you need to just look to me and get my approval. Because whenever you have confidence in God, it doesn't matter what anybody says to you, because you know that he's got your back. And in the song this morning, I wrote it down. One of the lyrics was, yours will be the only one whose favor I seek, which is so true. And that was something that I actually learned a long time ago. Whenever Jim and I started premarital counseling with Pastor Bill upstairs in his office, I don't remember a lot of it, but I do remember... I do remember this one comment that he made that totally blew my mind, and I don't know if I'm the only one, but he said, don't look to your spouse for your source of joy. And I was like, what? Because you hear everyone joking around all the time, happy spouse, happy house, happy wife, happy life. So I was like, but he does make me happy, so what do you mean? And I did find out that, yes, you can get happy or you can receive joy from other people, but the source of your joy is from God. And that's what he was teaching me again. And isn't he so good? He gave me that revelation 9 years ago, or however long ago it was. And he's reminding me again in this situation in my life that instead of seeking approval from other people and being a people pleaser, because that's what I was doing, I need to just look to God, follow him, and walk on all those landmines, and walk in love to the people, and just forgive, and don't look at the past. Just move forward and advance the kingdom and have confidence. So Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Or we can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of an offending situation. So I really feel that what I've learned from this is God gave me some awesome tools how to deal with it, and I believe it is done. But I also found out that having a God confidence in my life is so important. And whenever you are confident in God, I don't think it matters what anybody would say to you. I don't even think it would matter if you were getting rebuked by like a leader that you really, you know, respect. If you know in your heart what God thinks of you, it shouldn't matter. So there's self-confidence, which is being sure of your ability, but I want us all to think about God confidence, which would be being sure of God's ability through you. So that is basically it. I went really fast. But I wrote a prayer down. So is that okay if I pray it? Okay. So this is my prayer for overcoming offense. It's working great. And I'm going to replace I with we, and I'm going to pray it for all of us, okay? All right. Father, we come before you now praying this prayer in faith that you will transform our lives in the area of offense. We pray our days are spent focusing on you, your will, your kingdom, and not the negative thoughts, hurts, or offenses that the enemy would want us to dwell on. We proclaim and confess before you now, Father, that we do not walk in offense in Jesus' name. When the opportunity to take offense comes up in our lives, we will not take it. We are not blinded by the enemy's plans, and we recognize that offense is a door the enemy will try to open to bring discord, anger, strife, resentment, and hatred. In Proverbs 10:12, your word says that hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Praise you, Lord, that we are given tools from your word and wisdom to have insight and discernment to expose the enemy's plan and counterattack. There will be no dissension within the ranks of the army of the Lord in Jesus' name. We pray that, Lord, you reveal to us your love more increasingly every day so that we will walk in your love, be confident in your love, and be confident in ourselves. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers a multitude of sins, and I thank you, Lord, that you can help us cover offense with love so that we will also look at that person who is offering the offense in God's love. Help us to see those who have hurt us with your love and forgive them. Thank you, Lord, that our spiritual eyes are open and we have eyes to see and hearts to pray for those who would hurt us intentionally or unintentionally. Thank you, Father, that we do not dwell on the things of the past, but we look to the future. The future that you have promised to us is full of hope, a future to strive to see your kingdom being revealed in our lives. We thank you now, Lord, for your love, your grace, your power, and your forgiveness, that we can turn a page in our lives and not look back or be caught up in taking offense again. We have faith to believe it is done. We have a new perspective and praise you, Lord, for revealing it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Corinne. That was great. Thank you. We certainly have been taught that the offense is the enemy's tool, and he tries to get us into a place of darkness when we take offense. And have you ever noticed who are the people who could cause you the most offense? And if you ever think about that, who are the people who seem to say things that would cause us to get really offended at something? Usually, isn't it somebody close to us? Isn't it family? If somebody says something to us that we hardly know, and they said something, "Oh, I hate your hair." You say, "Well, so what? You can do something about your hair. I can't do anything about mine." You can just say, "You know what, I don't care." It doesn't mean much when somebody else says something to you. But if somebody in your family tries to speak to you or something and you don't like it, that's when it seems to hurt. You think, "I have a right. Who do they think they are to tell me that?" kind of thing. It's those kind of tools that the enemy will use to try to get us into a place of offense, into a place of not being able to hear God but hearing the enemy. Because we find it as an assault against us personally, where somebody even might be trying to give you a counsel on something. We find it an assault. You know, I can go sometimes, you know, if I don't catch myself, if Debbie tells me to do something, seems like she quite often does, because if she doesn't, I don't do it. And so we've got to take out the compost this week, because it's Thursday morning, it's compost, so it's not garbage, it's compost. And I'm thinking to myself, I know it's compost, it's Thursday morning, I know that. And then I start going out and I think, if she hadn't said that, I would have took out the wrong container. And after a while, you grow, you know, long enough, you tend to realize that you're better off not taking offense at it, you're just better off to listen. Men, listen. Because we don't seem to have an ability to be able to see things that our wives... I seen one guy talking about that situation one day, and he said, "You know, men can't see things in front of them. Women seem to know where everything else. Men can't get the jam out of the fridge." And he said, "Women can just go in there and reach in. A man's got to get down there, open the fridge, and look down now. Where's that? I can't find it. It's not here." Wife says, "It's right in front of you. Just stand back and look." "Oh, who put it there?" We can, all of them shaking their head, yeah. We can take offense at those things, or we can learn from them, and then God will bless us for it. You know, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Abundant life. Jesus is for you. He's not against you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've come from. Jesus is for you. He wants to help you. He wants you to strive. He wants you to have an abundant life. And now, having said all that, I don't mean to preach a soft gospel to you. What I mean by that is, now I wouldn't preach a gospel to you to say that come to Jesus and life will be beautiful. I'm saying come to Jesus and you'll be delivered from darkness unto light. But that doesn't mean that everything is a bed of roses from here on in. And God has challenged us when we come into this life. God will continually challenge us. Just the way Corinne was just challenged when she heard message about offense, she was challenged to do something about it. And every one of us, when we hear things like that, we are challenged to either do something about it or just let it go and pretend you never heard it. In other words, pretend that God is not, he doesn't even want you to deal with offense. I know that God wants us to deal with offense. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be have clarity of vision so that we can be like Jesus who said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Or whatever I see God the Father doing, then I do. He doesn't want us to be clouded with offense. And I'm going to teach or preach something over the next few minutes. You can be offended by it, or you can say, that is what the gospel is all about. You can take offense because there seems to be a message today of, well, a lot of motivational stuff that's being preached today. We have a lot of things that are preached that make you feel better about yourself. And I'm for all that. I'm not against any of that. But I am also for the truth and reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the commission that we have been given in order to advance the kingdom of God here on earth. In other words, if we've been come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then we have a responsibility. We have a job to do. There are things that you and I have been called to do more than just try to get through life as painless as possible. And if we look at the scriptures, we see clearly that a lot of disciples went through some things. They were willing to go through some things in order to get the message out. And I believe that one of the things that God does in teaching us about the tactics of the enemy, which is offense is one of them, he's teaching us about those things so that we will not be caught up in them. Because like offense, if we are caught up in taking offense every time we turn around, we're not going to be any good at advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we'll be too focused on ourselves and on our offense. But God has called you and I into the kingdom of God, and then he's called you and I to take the kingdom of God into our sphere of authority. I want to tell you a little story about a guy by the name of Lance Wallnau. Lance Wallnau is a preacher of the gospel, and he also preaches to businesses and helps business people with their employees to keep them in a positive place and teaching actually biblical principles within business. And Lance has been given some revelation from God in order to advance the kingdom of God in specific areas. And I don't know if you're familiar with his teaching or not, but he has taught about seven mountains. Seven mountains that God says the Christianity has to invade. There's the mountain of justice, there's the mountain of entertainment, there's the mountain of education, there's the mountain of health, there's the mountain of arts, yes, entertainment for sure. And so there are different spheres of society that we are to take the kingdom of God into. So what that really means is that whatever we are involved in, we need to take what God has shown us into that realm. If it's an employee at a certain job, then we are called to take the kingdom of God into our place of employment. If we have a business, we're called by God to take the kingdom of God into that business and see it demonstrated in our communities. Now, it's interesting how Lance Wallnau got this revelation from God, how God was charging his people to bring the kingdom of God into different spheres of authority. He was thinking about this, and he was wondering about how to bring the kingdom of God into society itself. And he was talking to Kim Clement's secretary. Some of you may not know who Kim Clement is. He's a prophet in the U.S. But he called her one day, and he was talking to her, and she said, have you heard about Senator Mike Kurtz of Georgia? And she said he dropped dead of a heart attack, and he was dead for 40 minutes. And in that time of being dead for 40 minutes, God showed him some things about the mountains on the earth that he wants the Christianity to invade. To some degree, this person that Lance was talking to was saying that this senator had a vision about seven mountains, and he was able to see the different mountains within society where God wanted to take the kingdom of God into. Well, of course, Lance was really excited about this because this is the way he thought. He wanted to bring the kingdom of God into society, so he didn't realize about these mountains that God wanted to take the kingdom into. And you know, the Lord teaches us about a mountain. Talked about in Mark chapter 11, he talked about saying to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into a sea. In other words, controlling your mountain, controlling whatever sphere of authority that you have. God wants you to control that and take the kingdom of God into it. Now, Lance heard this, and he heard about Senator Coots, and he said, man, I'd love to talk to him. But in the meantime, he was so excited about this that there was a big convention that he was speaking at, and he shared this about the seven mountains. He shared about this senator who had died, and God gave him this vision. And so after, he was really excited about it, and after that, he got an opportunity to meet this senator. And he began to talk to the senator about these seven mountains that Kim Clement's secretary told him about. And he looked at Lance and he said, well, he said, I was dead for 40 minutes, all right. I was flatlined for 40 minutes. And I was caught up to God and I was shown some things. But I don't know what you're talking about, these seven mountains. He said, I don't know. I don't know. He said, I don't know where you got that. And Lance was a little bit upset. And he said, well, what do you mean? The seven mountains, what God showed you, rising up in the sea and so forth. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, he was really upset then because he had just told this to a large convention. And so he goes and calls Kim Clement's secretary again and said, I want you to tell me again about what you told me about Senator Coots and his vision about seven mountains and so forth. And she said, you mean Senator Coots who died and came back to life and so forth? She said, yeah, what was that all about anyway? Tell me about it again, about these seven mountains. And she said, well, I know about Senator Coots, how he died, but Lance, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, what do you mean you told me specifically about how you seen all these things? And she said to Lance, she said, obviously you were talking to somebody, but it wasn't me. And Lance to this day believes that the Lord set it up so he was talking to a servant from the Lord, an angelic person who Lance thought was Kim's secretary, and this angel told him about the seven mountains. He has no other explanation because he said it was explained to him in detail about these seven mountains. And so anyway, he again was talking to this senator who was telling him about some of the things that he seen while he was having this experience. I want to show a clip about this senator, just a couple of minute clip, and there's something in it very important that I want you to pay attention to, and we'll talk about it after. But this just a short clip of him talking a little bit about what he's seen in heaven. Just go right ahead. Hopefully it'll...
Where's Kalen?
Right, but you see, let me, I know we're short on time here, but if I could say anything to the people that are listening, is not necessarily what I experienced, but it's who I was with in this time that I was out when she called me back, because truthfully, I didn't want to come back here. I was literally walking with the Holy Spirit.
Oh my goodness.
And so the things that I was shown, the things that I... it's basically what the scripture says. It's our responsibility. And that's why I would say to the people that are viewing, no matter what your status is in life, no matter what your purpose is, whether it's at your workplace or your communities that you live in, God has a plan for you in order to bring the kingdoms of this world, to make them the kingdoms of our Lord.
Amen.
And that deals with sports, medicine. It deals with all professions.
Movies. That work?
Movies, sure. Okay. I mean, it's everything. We know what the scripture says, that the world's going to come back to the church for the solutions.
Amen.
And so it's our responsibility to find those solutions so that we can show the world how to do it right. But I was in a place, and of course I've said that. You can go back and look on the various times that I've been on the programs and other places. I said I was always in a place. But Phyllis was, as we do when I travel some, she reads to me while I'm driving. And she was reading out of Kim's book, and she was reading about the garden. And she looked over the Garden of Eden, she looked over, and I was weeping, and she said, what's the matter? Well, it was just everything just ran across. The Spirit of the Lord said, that's where I had you.
Oh, my.
To talk to him.
You know?
It showed me.
And that's where I was, and he said, if anybody doubts that, then go back to my word, because I do not destroy anything.
Do you remember what it looked like?
Oh, it was magnificent. Just absolutely. It's indescribable.
A couple of things I want you to notice about what he said. One of the things is that he said that he got this revelation from God that every single one of us have a ministry called to be involved in whatever sphere that God has us in. Again, if we're a school teacher, we're called to bring the kingdom into that sphere. You and I are called in order by God in order to bring what we have gained from him into whatever sphere we are operating in. If we are working in our workplace, if we're retired, then whatever we're involved in, whatever group we might be involved in, or whatever we do when we're retired, whatever we're involved in, we're called to bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, into that particular sphere. And we need to ask God how to do it. And I believe one of the ways is that we, if it's a place of employment, we go into that place of employment, we find out if there's any other Christians there to start with, and if there is, then we see if we can get together in order to pray with them that God will bring the kingdom of God into that place of business, into that sphere of influence that you have. And if there's no Christians there, well, you ask God, who's ready to hear the gospel? Ask God, who's ready to be able to receive the things of the kingdom of God, and then go to them and begin to minister to them and get them saved and go from there. Because, see, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That can mean in your place of work, in any sphere of authority that you're in, if you can get two or three believers together, you can count on Jesus Christ being present. And if Jesus Christ is present, he can make an influence in the kingdom of God. He can advance the kingdom of God into that particular sphere. You and I are called to that. We're not called just to come into the kingdom of God just to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God. It is to advance the kingdom of God. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and do it. Somehow I sense the church has lost that. And if you've come into this church and you have heard me preach a message, a soft gospel, and you think this is easy and there's no sacrifice and there's no cost to it and there's nothing I have to put in to get anything out, forgive me, please, because that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now the key word for me there is yoke. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke, as we take his yoke, then he actually gives us the ability and strength in order to walk with him in this world. And if you will look at Jesus Christ and how he walked this earth, was he loved by everybody? No, the world rejected him. His own people rejected him. Did that stop him from speaking forth the things of God? No. What about the disciples? And Peter and John, going in, being put in jail because God used them to heal the crippled man at the Gate Beautiful going into the temple. They threw him in jail. And after, they didn't know what to do with them anymore because they said, obviously there's a wonderful miracle that has been performed here, and if we deny it, the people might stone us. So he said, what we'll do is tell them that we'll give them a weapon and then tell them to go, but don't preach in this name of Jesus any longer. And I love their answer. They said right back to them, you decide whether it's wiser to obey God, or pardon me, men rather than God. And of course, they chose to obey God. And even in this world, some of the times that you and I are called to speak out, we're called to stand up for the word of God in our workplaces and whatever sphere of society in, you and I are called to stand up as a standard of righteousness in the midst of a crippled and dark world. Now, that's not a soft gospel, I know. It's not come to Jesus and everything will be all right. No, it's come to Jesus, and God will take you on an experience that will absolutely transform your life and cause you to live the abundant, full life that you could ever, that God could ever possibly want for you. And then teach it to your kids and your grandkids. Don't teach your children that everything is lovely in Jesus. You can teach your children that Jesus is lovely, but not everything is lovely in Jesus. In other words, there are things that you go through that are difficult. There can be difficult times. There can be difficult seasons of life. But I found that when God is with you, you can go through anything. That when God is with you, there's nothing that the enemy, there's nothing that the devil can throw at you that will cause you to sink back and just become totally despondent. John 10:10, I quoted part of the verse, but Jesus starts off in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Then he continues, but I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So think of this very clearly. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So whatever you see that has death on it, whatever you see that is stolen from you, whatever you see that is destroyed, that's of the devil. That's not God. Whatever you see that provides life and life more abundantly, that's God. That's Jesus. It's pretty simple, really. There's no need to figure out, oh, was that God that put that on me? Was that God that put that sickness or disease upon me? Well, is the disease trying to kill you? Is the disease trying to destroy you? Is the disease trying to steal health from you? Well, I think it is. So I'd say that's of the devil. When health comes, that's of God. It's pretty simple. We don't have to get into a big theological discussion here. It's pretty easy to see what's God and what's of the devil. But I'll say one thing, that you and I are called to bring the message of salvation to our sphere of influence. And I use those terms because it depends what sphere of influence you're in. I want us this week be reminded that without the Lord Jesus Christ, people are lost, they're dying, the enemy is trying to kill them, trying to destroy them, and ultimately wants to see them in a place of called hell. That's the reality of the gospel. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me, except through me. So the reality of the gospel is, outside Jesus Christ, the only future that anyone has is an eternity in hell. As I said, this may offend some, but doesn't the Bible talk about the gospel being an offense to the unbelievers? The gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive to this dark, crippled world. The gospel message is an offense to what the enemy wants to do. It is an offense. And we have to decide, which side are we going to be on? Are we going to be on the message of the gospel and take the words that Jesus said so very clearly? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creation. What did he say? He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That's just as much as part of the gospel as God is love. The gospel message is an awesome message. It's a wonderful message. It speaks of deliverance for mankind. Jesus hung on the cross. He bled. He died. He suffered for you and I, for the payment of our sin could be made. And as we receive him as our Lord and Savior, that destiny that we had before is wiped away. And now we can call heaven our home instead of hell being our destiny. When I was 27 years old, the Lord delivered me from the kingdom of darkness and transformed me into the kingdom of light. And I've been thanking him ever since for that. It is an awesome thrill. So this week I want us to remember that those around us, those who are walking around us, you know, in one sense, if you're outside of Christ, those around us who are outside of Christ, they're actually can be referred to as the living dead, because their destiny is the destiny of eternal separation from God. But that doesn't have to be the case. That doesn't have to be the case. We can all join into the kingdom of God as we turn to Jesus. I believe God is calling Canada to be one of the sheep nations of the world. And if that's the case, then the kingdom of God is going to have to invade the entertainment mountain, the education mountain, the justice mountain, the government mountain. The kingdom of God is going to have to invade these areas so that the rest of the world can look at the nation of Canada and say, they have an answer. Remember the senator said that the world is going to come to the church for some answers? Well, we better have some. We can invade these mountains as God has called us to. So I want you to ask yourself this week, will you even give time to pray? Say, Lord, how do you want me to invade my sphere of influence? And if you say, I don't see anybody all week, Lord, Pastor, so what am I going to do? I suggest that you get out and begin to see somebody. Because there's no exceptions in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for somebody not to share Jesus. There just simply isn't. He's called each and every one of us. And I've told you before that, you know, in heaven there'll be a huge banquet table for us to come to. And there will be some serving, and there will be some sitting, and there will be some come in the door of the banquet table, and they'll be able to point to you and say, it's because you told me about Jesus Christ. That's the reason why I'm here. And I'm so thankful that you shared with me the message of Jesus. You see, happiness and joy depends on what's going on the inside of you. Happiness and peace depends on what's happening on the inside of you. I seen a clip this week, and I want to show it to you if you can, about a guy. It was shown on CBC, actually, a farmer who was 90 years old. And I just loved his philosophy, and I wanted to show you so that, and I want you to listen carefully too, because he's speaking really from experience in life, but from the inside.
I don't believe in retirement.
Why not?
Oh, what would I do? That's people's problem. They retire and do nothing. So then they get a box and put them in.
How hard is it to feed the cattle all by yourself?
How hard?
Yeah.
It's easy. Use tractor.
What's the best part about living alone at your age?
The best part? Well, just living alone. I never see anybody week to week, really. I have my weekend paper to read and my books to read. I cook, bake.
And what do you bake?
All sorts of things. Depends what I fancy.
Otherwise, you're pretty good health?
No. I'm never sick. I don't know what it is to be sick.
Why do you suppose you're not sick?
Well, first of all, I look after myself. I don't eat garbage. People buy this prepared food. It's full of stuff. Basic food. Meat, potatoes, vegetables, bread, and that sort of thing.
And you never thought of getting married again?
Oh, gracious, no. That's the last thing I thought of. At my age, that would have been disastrous. Because they would never fit into the way I wanted to live.
Do you want to go outside now?
Now we'll go outside now.
Okay. Are you able to climb up into your tractor? Can you climb into your tractor?
I just got out of it a few minutes ago.
Okay. How often do you have to feed them?
Any day.
And you're happy in this house?
Oh, yeah. If I wasn't, I'd do something about it.
Wisdom of the ages. Wisdom from the ages. Now, you see, I feel that some of us have retired from our Christianity, retired from our responsibility of what Christianity has called us to. Some of us have taken the best what Christianity has to offer and have not really put our shoulder to the plow in advancing the gospel. And I believe God is calling us to make a shift, a change. And when we talk about taking the message of Jesus into the in these mountains, we're talking about making a decision for God of how to do it. I heard recently about this man in Thailand. He was a taxi driver, and he decided he heard how he was supposed to take the message into the mountain of his influence. So he said, well, I just believe that my taxi cab is going to be my temple. This is the place where I'm going to work. And so what he did, he prayed over his taxi cab. He anointed it with oil and said, this is where I'm going to influence people. And so he began to pray, and then eventually he had the prime minister of Thailand in his cab. And he seen that as an opportunity. And he began to talk to the prime minister, and he actually began to talk about his pastor. And he said, I'd like you to meet him. And so as a result of that, the both of them, he got them together, the pastor and the prime minister, and they began to talk. And then when a tsunami hit that area, the pastor had the only building, the facility that was available in the area in order to meet the needs of the people. So the prime minister called this pastor up that he had met in the taxi cab, and they got together and were able to administer the needs of the people in that area. In other words, he is advancing the kingdom of God. You see, God has 1,000 ways for us to get the message out if we'll just pay attention to it. If we'll pay attention to what God wants us to do, he will tell us how we can get the message of Jesus Christ out. I pray this morning that this you take this message as not an offense, but as a challenge to do something, a challenge to make a difference, a challenge to bring the kingdom of God into your sphere of influence this morning.